All right. Everybody's enjoying the break. Can we? I guess we need to close those doors eventually, huh? I think Patrick usually does that. Thank you, Joe. All right. Hope you got enough sugar, coffee, or donuts, whatever. Too much, I know. Yeah. I'll know if you got too much, because you'll all be look like crashed when.
Yeah, I'm crashing.
Yeah. Too much sugar. All right. Why don't we just get going with a brief prayer, and then we'll just pick up where we left off. So let's pray. Dear Father, just thank you for this wonderful day that you give us, and just let us live and continue in your plan. And we just ask that we can have the necessary concentration we need to learn more about who you are as our God. And we're just thankful to have your word, the truth, the completed canon to learn from. So thank you for all these things. We ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about the word pleroo here. Yes, ma'am. Door. I need a big light in the back. It says close the door. Thank you. So this is a good word because it kind of gives us an idea about the all-encompassing effect of the Holy Spirit. And that's really the idea, is that either we're controlling or the Holy Spirit's controlling, and we want to make sure that the Holy Spirit's controlling in the plan of God, right? Because without the Holy Spirit's control, we can really get ourselves in a lot of places that we really don't want to be. So control is necessary. One of the things that we need to look at here is, since this doctrine has to do with sin, of course, the opposite of that would be Ephesians 4:30, which we also have a command to not do, to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Here it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, it's interesting that this is referring to not grieving. That word means, the word grieve here means to cause mental or emotional distress, to irritate, to offend, or to insult. You know, when I think about offending God, that's not a good thing, right? But that's what sin does. I don't want to use the word irritate, because I think of a sin usually when we're irritated. But at the same time, when God is irritated by sin, it means he doesn't appreciate it, because it's outside of his plan for us as a person. And so he knows that when we do sin, there's always negative repercussions that follow that sin. And so you can understand how he would feel when we do sin. So that's what happens when we do sin. We grieve the Holy Spirit. And of course, no different here than in the context of the filling. Sin is in the context, once again, right? But you get the idea. It's not something that God appreciates. It's not something that he feels good about. Actually, just the opposite. He grieves over it. And I think he desires us to come back immediately once we stray from that fellowship, or that filling, you could say, more specifically. So we don't want to insult God. And when I think of the Holy Spirit in this doctrine, one way to think about the filling either being on or off, or that absoluteness that I was trying to get across, is to think about the Holy Spirit, or God's character. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. Holiness can only happen within a state of righteousness. There is no other way for that to happen. Therefore, it must happen outside or without sin, or cleansed from all unrighteousness. So, yes, we can defile the temple, but we're also told that the Holy Spirit is what makes our temple sacred and holy as a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, the absoluteness comes in when we're talking about cleansed and righteous and holy and living in that holiness in the plan of God. So you begin to see where sin, how sin comes in and infiltrates that and cuts that process off, basically, is what it does. It cuts it off until we regain that being cleansed from all unrighteousness, and therefore what's left? Righteousness. That's the only thing that's left, and therefore the only thing that we can walk in, the only thing that God wants us to be in as believers, because we know we have both. You've got unrighteousness and you have God's righteousness, but you can only walk in one or the other. There's no other way to go on that. It's either righteousness or unrighteousness. So I guess that is another analogy to the filling of the Holy Spirit. Either you are or you are not being controlled or walking in that righteousness. So here's another verse that I wanted us to look at. It's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it's actually just what I was talking about. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So there's that temple I was referring to. And we know that just like in the Old Testament, there were certain things, certain rules that they had to apply in order to keep something holy. It was sacred. It had to be done in a very specific way with very specific rules under the Mosaic law dealing with the priest, where things were arranged in the tabernacle. Everything had to be done in a certain way. And the reason for that is because they were learning to be holy. They were learning how to do things as according to God's plan. Well, for us, it has to do with a completely different set of rules. Although now the temple is in your body. Therefore, God doesn't want it tainted with sin. He needs it to be cleansed. And he says right here, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So we've got to keep it clean and keep it holy. And the only way to do that is to deal with that sin through confession. So just keep that in mind, because holiness excludes sin. Holiness excludes sin. Yet you are a sinner, and a sinner that is allowed to live in holiness. So there's two parts of this. There is the sinful nature, but there's also what God has given us to be able to be holy, to be righteous, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. He fills that gap, because we do have that acknowledgement, that confession of sin, and guess what? It's all rooted in the cross, which it's all been forgiven, and therefore you're able to move forward positively because of what Christ has done on your behalf. That's what happens when you're in the position, right? You're saved, so sealed by the Holy Spirit, as it said. So we can't carry out these commands accordingly, at least, unless we deal with sin. Sin is the major issue when it comes to anything as far as holiness, the Holy Spirit, keeping that temple sacred and being filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in righteousness. All these things are coming together into one, but it all goes back to dealing with that sin. What do we do with that sin, right? It's like David said, he goes, he confessed his sin. He didn't hide his iniquity, because he knew that there was that guilt there that he couldn't do anything with. And that's what we can't really get rid of. With sin, you know, we can do a lot of things to make ourselves feel better about it in different ways. But at the end of the day, it's a spiritual issue, and it's that guilt that the sin causes is the thing that we can't get rid of. And that's why he says, you forgave the guilt of my iniquity or of my transgression. It's because that's what had to be removed, because the sin causes guilt immediately, right? Once we commit, you're guilty of whatever the sin may be. So all sin has to be handled the same across the board, rooted in Christ, and that cross applied each and every time. The blood of Christ cleanses you every time when you confess that sin, each and every time. So do not grieve. We also know about do not quench, right? You've seen that one as well. So far, up to this point, we've seen a command to be careful how you walk, to be filled with the Spirit, to not grieve the Spirit, and there's another one, to not quench, that we haven't talked about. And I know you're aware that if God gives us a command, we're fully capable of either following or not following. And I mentioned that. But these are huge commands to follow, because either you're spiritual or you're in carnality. There's no in between. So we've got to get to a place in our lives where we're careful. Because, you know, you're here. I know you at least have another minute to live anyways. And in that time, we want to redeem the time. We want to make the most of the time, right? We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about when we leave. But the Scripture tells us that we are to redeem the time. Therefore, take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Don't get lost in this life and, you know, just thinking that we're just here. We eat, drink, for tomorrow we die type of attitude. Because that's what we have a lot of today. It's just about now. It's just about satisfying my desires now and not worrying about tomorrow. Well, we're living the Christian way of life. We've got to worry about eternity, or at least think about it. Don't worry. That's a sin, right? So anyways, it would have been a lot faster for me to explain the absoluteness of the filling of the Holy Spirit by saying it's a command. Either you follow it or you don't. I think that's easier to understand than talking about all what we did. But anyways, we talked about it, and I hope you understand that it is something that you are required to do. So, and what's the reason for all this? What if we're not on board with thinking we can lose the filling of the Holy Spirit? Maybe all this study is just kind of a waste of time, maybe, right? We can actually look back up to verse 1. Why are we doing this, we could say. Chapter 5 in Ephesians. Look back at verse 1. Look what it says. What's the reason for the filling? This is how Paul starts. It's therefore be imitators of God. Imitators of God. You cannot be an imitator of God, verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Guess what? You can't do this. This is impossible if you're not going to do it in God's power, in God's divine guidance. You cannot imitate him if we're not under his influence, under the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. It's an impossibility, right? So, and by the way, these are two commands here. Be imitators and walk in love. Impossibility. Try to go walking in love without the filling of the Holy Spirit. Not happening. Ain't going to happen. And then verse 3, if you keep reading, talks about what hinders us from carrying out these commands. And a few reasons I think someone may be have a little confusion about this doctrine, or because there is a lot of confusion out there, right, about the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of emotion attached. There's a lot of different things. There's a lot of praying for the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of misunderstandings about what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. And there's just a lot of plain out rejection about the conviction of sin and the forgiveness of that sin that we walk in. But the idea here is I wanted to show you just a few reasons of why someone may not agree with your thought process when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They deny the instant effects of committing a sin is number one. When we start to deny, remove ourselves from the responsibility of sin, downplay the results that sin causes after you commit a sin. I'm talking about immediately committing a sin. When we downplay those results, we can really mess this doctrine up of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because then an absolute doesn't become an absolute. You've got to have either you're filled or you're not. And if you don't believe that, well, then what happens when you sin? See what I mean? Well, yeah, I sin, but, well, what happens? What do you do with that sin? Are you out of fellowship? Are you carnal? Are you fleshly like the scripture talks about? Or are you not? Because, you know, we've got a lot of other verses that talk about carnal believers. Well, were they filled with the Spirit or were they not? Well, you can't be filled with the Spirit and be carnal. Those two do not go together, right? Remember, righteousness, unrighteousness, they're separate. We've got to either be one or the other. So, a second reason they might not understand or be confused about this is because I think they give themselves too much credit. Too much credit. And what I mean by that is we're incapable of living the spiritual life without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. We need God's power to live the Christian way of life. We've got to have it. We've got to have it. Right? But you're also capable of not living the spiritual life, as you well know, as we just talked about. Sinning and not following Christ is something that is within your power. It's funny that the things that are within our power are all the negative things and the things that God doesn't need. Everything that we need to do to live the Christian way of life, He gives us. Isn't that something? He gave us His righteousness. Well, there you go. That's what you need to be righteous. He gives us the Holy Spirit. What do we bring to the table? Nothing. Volition. A soul is what we bring to the table. A willing body is what we bring to the table. Someone that's willing, right? And when you accept what He's given you, well, then you're able to be someone that is useful in the plan of God because He's given and you've accepted. And at that point, you know, the sky's the limit, as I like to say. So, and also when we deny this belief, I think we deny that the power of God is the only thing that can help us and get us back under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is God. God Himself. We can't do anything outside of that to get us back under God's power. It has to be God. We get ourselves out. We're good at that. But God gets us back in. It's just a matter of your volition. Do you want back in? Right? Because remember, we do have the command to be filled. But at the same time, we've got that sin to deal with. Do you want to get back in? So there is something that has to come together. And part of it's humility, right? That acknowledgement of sin that we have to face the facts. Hey, God, I need to confess this. Name it. And that's part of the process. We're good at losing all of this, right? Losing the filling. But God is sufficient in everything. So a third reason is, and kind of goes with the last one, is why people might not believe in this doctrine is because we maybe deny that we can only produce the fruits of the Spirit with the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you're claiming that this is not an absolute, how do you produce the fruits of the Spirit when you're sinning, in a state of sin? It's impossible. It's impossible. See what I mean? Oil and water. So we have to think about why God has given us His very own Spirit. He wants you to live in a way that is according to Him and outside of your means as a human being. He wants you to do that. He wants you to do it effectively. So He had to give you something in order to do that, right? And He wants you to complete His will in your life. His will in your life. The only way we can do that is with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Another reason is maybe they lack the humility to confess sins. There's a lot of churches that, you know, don't believe in confession or don't teach it or deny it, that it's in, you know, in Scripture, or maybe try to talk around it in certain ways. But the reality is that God has given us this awesome resource. And it's so simple to do that. And by the way, a lot of people say that, you know, oh, they just use that as an excuse so they can sin more. That's actually just the opposite of what John is writing the book about. He says in chapter 2, right? I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. It's not an excuse. It's not a license to sin. It's so that you can grow in holiness, so that you may not sin. In other words, you're moving into the realm of making good decisions versus bad decisions. That's an easy way to see that. Walk by means of the Spirit. We need to look at this because we do have a verse that says, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will not carry out. That's an either or condition. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So the book of Galatians helps us see that. And I did want to look at those verses here. And this is in chapter 5, which is titled, at least in some Bibles, Walk by the Spirit. So let's look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, I shouldn't have to tell you that sin is in the context here. Sin is in the context. Filling of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, all these things are coming together and we're talking about sin in the context every single time. Sin, sin, sin. Where is it at? It's somewhere. Just read around somewhere. It'll be there. It will. Notice that this is an either or scenario. Either you're walking or you're what? Or you're basically walking by the flesh. You're walking by something. You're walking by something. That's what this verse is saying. And remember what we saw earlier? Be careful how you walk. That was a command. Now this is pointing out the walk. It's saying either you're going to walk this way or you're going to walk in the desire of the flesh. But the command here is to not carry out the desires of the flesh. Okay? So that's an absolute condition. I can't get around that. I can't get around that verse. Either you are or you're not. And I think what brings this out even further is you see this where it says, you will not. It doesn't really bring it out here in the English, but the Greek actually uses two words. And you don't see this a whole lot. But usually it uses one word for a negation. Here it uses two. In other words, this is to put emphasis on the fact that you will certainly not, or you will definitely not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's a good translation. I don't know if any translations bring that out in the English, but that's legitimate based on the Greek. You will surely not carry this out if you walk by means of the Spirit. So, and it just brings more of that absoluteness out, I think, doesn't it? It does. So you got a command. You have a bunch of commands that we're talking about today. But you can see now we have another command here, and this is a command to walk. To walk. But it's giving you how we should walk. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. So one verse is just talking about the content, the Spirit, the filling. That's what it is. That's what's inside of you. That's what's the cause, you could say. This is talking about how you're going to live day to day by means of that filling, right? That's how the filling, that's how the Spirit gets there. Is it fully influences you. This is just talking about your walk. This is one step above the filling. You're filled and then you walk. So this is showing us how we walk, and the dative case is means. It's means. It's saying walk by means of the Spirit. In other words, that's the Spirit that is supplying, that is the cause, that is the source, and that is what we're walking in. So it's by the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, to carry out a desire. Now, notice in this verse there's a desire in both. There's not just one desire. There's two desires here. Either you're making a good decision or you're making a bad decision. What desire do you have? Because we can either say, well, I want to walk, or I'm going to live day to day, but there's always a desire, and I think it really boils down to more of a decision to make. part of that being careful, right? Part of that. The word carry out here means just means what you accomplish, complete, or bring to an end. So what you accomplish day to day, you could say, have to do with definitely with desires, but how you do that is what this verse is bringing out. I think this is really bringing out the motivation, right? Are we controlled and motivated by the spirit or the flesh? Because there's only two directions to go. A desire from the Holy Spirit is obviously going to be different from the sin nature or the flesh. And those are the same things. When you have a motivation from the Holy Spirit, you can guarantee that it's right, it's approved as unto God, and it also glorifies God, and it has intrinsic value there. So there's blessings that come behind whatever you're doing within the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that, do not be ignorant, but carry out the will of the Lord. We just saw that. There is a desire there. If you're going to carry that out, you have to do that by the means of the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse explains why this is so important. Look at verse 17. Think about this absoluteness that we're talking about. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So, this is describing a head-to-head battle here that's happening inside of you. You know, you have a tendency to do make one decision or another, but the reality of this is pointing out that the Spirit battles against the flesh. Opposition. They are opposed. They're mutually exclusive. They don't like each other. They don't agree with each other. They have different motivations. They have different ideas about, you know, life, about how to live life. That's why they're opposed. That's exactly why they're opposed. They're different. Completely different. The word opposition here, I think I gave you this word. It's antikemai. And it means to be hostile towards. That's what the word means. It means to be an opponent or to be an adversary. That's pretty strong. That's a pretty strong statement, right? To be hostile towards, that means to dislike because of being mutually exclusive, not completely different in thinking and in ways of doing business. So what that means is when we are in a fleshly or carnal state from sin, carnality, guess what? You're in opposition to God. You are in opposition. You may say, oh, no, I'm a believer. I go to church and I go to church every week. No, at that momentary time within your life, in your soul, you're in opposition to God's plan, to God's will, to God, what God wants you to do from His biblical standards. You're in opposition to that. So you see how the motivation is completely different. When we get out of a state of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we move into the realm of being in a different motivation that is in opposition to God. And that's not a good place to be. Because guess what? We all do that when we sin. No one's excluded from being in opposition to God within your soul. This is a soul issue, right? It's about, I'm not talking about a big, you know, I'm tired of all this Bible stuff and I'm going a different direction. I'm talking about moment to moment opposition in your soul. We can really have a little fits within our soul. You know, like that screaming kid in Walmart that's having a tantrum. That can happen in the soul. That can happen in the soul. We can be that little screaming kid that, of course, needs a spanking. You know, spankings fix a lot of problems. I know a lot of people don't agree with me, but parents can't figure it out. But if you just spank that kid a few times, everything would work itself out. Not everything, but a lot of things. So I have a lot to say about that. Ooh. Man. So at this point, why we're talking about opposition is because our motivation switches to self. See, we desire a lot of things. We desire a lot of things. We desire God. We desire things in this life. We desire a lot of things. But guess what? Your sinful nature has desires too. And when we switch out of the good divine desires, we have nothing else to base our desires on except those sinful desires. That's it. That's the only thing that's left to base it off of. So, and that's why you see where it says, so that you may not do the things that you please. Guess what? You have a struggle that is different from the unbeliever. There's no standard of righteousness that the unbeliever is striving to live by, except maybe his own, maybe his parents, but it's not God's. It may be someone's standard, but your standard is different. And that's why we can understand, we have the discernment to not do the things we please, because God gives us that conviction. The sin, the Holy Spirit is what convicts us of that sin, to know what motivation we're running on. We're aware, right? We're aware when we're rightly motivated, we're aware when we're wrongly motivated. I don't have to tell you that, but there is no struggle for the unbeliever because their standards are relative. They're relative. They're based off their own thinking. And if they did something wrong according to their standard, they can do something relatively right to fix the standard. We've got to do it as unto God's word, which is very, very specific. God has a very specific way to do things, I think, right? Very, very specific. So it's almost like he gives us steps. Another place to see this absoluteness is, I guess we can look at this, at least introduce it, is 1 John 1. 1 John 1, right? You all know that verse. We always pull out 1 John 1:9, but let's look at a little bit of the context. Because this is a good set of verses, and it's ones that we need to look at. And I'll start reading from verse 5. Let's back up a little bit. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Guess what? That's absolute. Are you aware that this verse is talking about everything that we've just been talking about? Being filled, not being filled, walking in the light, not walking in the darkness. Well, this is pointing out that God is light and there's no darkness at all in him. No sin at all. Doesn't mix. Doesn't go together. He's in opposition to it. We just saw that too. That's absolute. So keep all these things in mind, because as we go through these verses, this is what God is starting us off with, at least in the immediate context. He's saying, hey, I am not darkness and I'm nothing but light. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. What do you know? There's the word walk. That's the third time we've seen that word. Walk. 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 This whole conversation has not been anything about salvation. This is talking about a Christian walk. Either a Christian walk that is meaningful and glorifying and filled with the Spirit, or that's not. That's what the conversation is about, right? So this is talking about fellowship. Now the word fellowship is brought into the category, and it's talking about walking, fellowship, and practicing of truth. But guess what? If we're walking in darkness, and I might add that darkness is referring to sin, some kind of sin, evil, some kind of wrong decision outside of God's plan. Because remember, he's light. He's perfect righteousness. Darkness is everything outside of that category. So you're either walking in one place or the other. I think you can clearly see that from this verse. And this word walk here, by the way, is the same word. It's your daily walk. Daily walk. We're either walking by the means of the Spirit or by the flesh. That's another thing that's coming into this. So this is saying that if we are believers and we're claiming to have fellowship with God, yet are continuing to walk in sin, what does it say? We're not only a liar, but we're not practicing. We're not practicing. Because it is possible to say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. I didn't say actually have fellowship. I said to say that we have fellowship with God and still walking in sin. See, fellowship with God excludes sin. That's the whole point. That's why a lot of, or some pastors you find in the Bible community or Bible church equate filling of the Holy Spirit with fellowship. I understand it. Because sin is the one thing that gets you out of fellowship. There's other things that go along with fellowship, like learning, growing, applying. But sin is the one thing that gets you out of fellowship. Because there's no darkness at all in light. And light cannot have fellowship with sin. It cannot be associated with opposition. So don't get bent out of shape when you hear those equated. But I think we can understand why they're doing that. It's because sin is what gets us out of fellowship. So if we say this and we're walking in darkness, or any Christian that's walking in darkness, any believer that's saved eternally, eternal security, and they're still walking in darkness. In other words, remember walking, not just sinning every once in a while. I'm talking about a lifestyle. This is a daily walk. If they're still, I don't care if they're mental sins, you don't know about them, you can't see them. Maybe they're overt sins, whatever the case may be. Verbal, doesn't matter. Any kind of sin, if they're mostly involved with this kind of sins, it doesn't mean they're losing their salvation. It means they're not practicing the truth. And they're going to receive some discipline from God. Because God doesn't take kindly to people that who have His righteousness but aren't taking advantage of that righteousness. Who kind of put it on the side shelf and says, yeah, I'm a believer, but I don't really subscribe to all that Christian living stuff. Right? Not Southern living, Christian living. So, practice. Practice. It's a big word. It's a big word because we can come and sit and learn and listen and look like Christians, but if we're not practicing, what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. Remember, that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking, but they weren't practicing. They look like holy Christians. Wow, if they walked in this room, we'd be like, whoa, there's the Pharisees. They're all dressed up. Give them a seat right here in the front, right? Let them sit down. But they don't care about the Word of God. They care about what you think about them. They care about, you think that they're holy. And they care about their prestige and their honor that you give them, but they don't care about God's honoring God. See the difference? They didn't practice the truth, and their lifestyle was an indicator of that. And I'm not that may be a not so good example, because nowadays what we have is a bunch of Christians who are not acting and thinking like Christians. At least the Pharisees looked like, I don't know, something holy, I guess, in that day. But you get the point. The practice is missing. The practice of truth. If you don't know truth, you can't practice it, number one. Remember we said understanding the will of God way back then? If that's taken out, you don't know what to practice. If you don't understand the will of God and what He wants you to do, how do you know what to practice? It's like going to practice and not having a coach. What are the kids going to do? They're just going to sit there and probably play games. Pick daisies, I'm sure is part of it, right? It's the same concept here. So this is saying specifically to us that God is an absolute, number one. And He requires us to be a part of that absoluteness, which is light, which is perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, filling of the Spirit, or not filling with the Spirit, fleshly, carnal. There's a big difference there. There's no in between. Say, well, I sort of sinned. So I'm 10% carnal. No. One sin is darkness. Just one. One sin is darkness. That's part of the darkness. God is absolute light. He says He can't deal with that. He's in opposition to the sin. You see how we can downplay the sins that don't seem like a big deal, but they're all darkness. They're all fall in the same exact category as, you know, all the other sins. Sin's a sin, right? Although I do think some of them have a more severe discipline than some others, especially based on individuals' decisions to make them, but that's a different day. So God's an absolute. So we can either walk in that absoluteness or we can choose to walk outside of that absoluteness. God's given you a choice. He's given you a choice. And that's what we're dealing with these verses. This verse is talking about walking in the light. Walking in the light. You can walk in the light or you can walk in the darkness. Okay? And it's interesting to note that those believers who are saved yet are continuing to walk in sin are just not practicing what they believe. That's the problem, right? I mean, we could talk about, well, maybe they were never really saved, but I'm not trying to get into that area because, you know, that's the whole lordship argument. Well, if they didn't make Christ as Lord, they never really were saved in the first place. That's the whole argument of that. And that's a hoax is what it is. It's a hoax. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the bottom line. There's no making Christ of Lord. We have the carnal Corinthians who were believers that Paul was getting onto that weren't making Christ as Lord of their life and yet they were saved. I mean, gee whiz, you got to wonder if these people even read the Bible. I mean, you don't even have to read much of it. Just go to Corinthians. Right? So, not to mention, John even says that, you know, why we're writing all this. He doesn't say to lose salvation, right? He says, right here, I already read that to you. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Not so you lose your salvation. Be careful, you can't do this because you may lose your salvation. Not what it's saying. But if anyone does sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So let's go to verse 7. Actually, I think we should probably stop. Let's read verse 7, and then we'll stop. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, there you go. There's that, you know, confession is actually mentioned in this verse. It is. It's mentioned right there on the bottom. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. You know how many times you can find this word cleanse in relation to confession? This is just showing you how it happened, the whole reason of why it's able to happen. And what's happening? The blood of Jesus is cleansing you every time you confess. It's based in, forgiveness is based in the cross. That's talking about confession. So with that being said, we will continue with this study of spirituality. And it's always interesting to me to learn these things, and I hope it is to you as well. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for Your grace, for the time that You give us on this earth. And we just pray that we can redeem the time. Just take advantage of the time because we know that we have an option to either walk in the light or walk in the darkness. And we want to walk in the light, and we pray that we can do that as much as possible. We thank You for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.